begin the sermon. Palm Sunday has for centuries served to commemorate the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, with the welcoming party joyfully placing palm branches in his path and waving them in the air. Palm branches, if you don't know this already, have been part of a Christian worship since ancient times. In those times, they symbolized goodness and victory and were often replicated on coins and important buildings. King Solomon even had palm branches carved into the walls and the doors of the beautiful temple that he built. Today, Christians use palm branches as a symbolic sign of how we have victory over the power of the flesh and the world. I'm going to tell you a little funny story about a boy who was not feeling well on Palm Sunday, and he asked his parents if he could stay home from church. So, of course, you know, his mom stayed home with him, and his father went to church. And when Daddy came home, he had a beautiful palm branch with him, and he handed it to the little boy. And the little boy asked, "Why do you have that palm branch, Dad? I mean, where did that come from? What is its meaning?" And his father answered, "Well, you see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. So we got palm branches today." Can you figure out where it might be going? The little boy replied, "Oh, shucks, the one Sunday I miss is the Sunday that Jesus actually shows up." I'm going to repeat the story that Connie read for us, and I'm going to wonder, you know, when I talked to my dad about preaching, he often said the hardest sermon to preach was actually Palm Sunday, which I think is kind of ironic, right? But it's because the same passage is used every year, right? Okay, so I'm going to ask you, as I talk it through, to pretend that you've never heard the passage before, okay? Can you try to do that? Just pretend that you've never, ever heard it, even so you've heard it this morning already, right? But it's a wonderful story in life and remembrance of Christ our Lord. The story of Palm Sunday is taken from the Gospels and tells us how a whole city threw a parade for Jesus our Lord. And as Jesus rode into the city, the people, of course, threw palms to welcome him. And that is, of course, why we call it Palm Sunday. The section of scripture is rich with references to Old Testament fulfillment. For back in Zephaniah, which is probably not a part of scripture you read very often, it talks about how Jesus would appear from the Mount of Olives. In Zechariah 9:9, it talks about how they would have him ride on a donkey, which of course was to symbolize Jerusalem. And the throwing down of garments on the ground to welcome a king actually comes from 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. So even though this is a blessed day for us, I mean, we think of Palm Sunday as a wonderful opportunity for Jesus to finally be recognized for the holiness and the king and the leader that he is, we also know that it is bittersweet. For even as we celebrate, we can't help but know that Good Friday is near. Palm Sunday is the beginning of what we call Holy Week and also the passion story of Jesus. I don't know if you had the privilege, or maybe not the privilege, to see the movie The Passion by Mel Gibson. Has anybody ever seen that movie? It's very violent, and so I'm not encouraging you to watch it necessarily, but it does go into the emotional taxing that Jesus goes through, not only physically from being brutally beaten and rejected by his friends emotionally, but also knowing in his heart that he would need to go to the cross to be crucified for us. And he knew that as he went through all of the experiences of Holy Week. And so it's bittersweet for us. Most of us would love to hear the crowds cheering Hosanna. I always think that it would be fabulous if I could have been there that day, where I could have seen Jesus recognized as king and honored for his holiness, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." But as soon as I wish to be in that crowd, we know, as has already been mentioned today, that same crowd would move to say, "Crucify him." So as much as I would wish to be the one that would call out Hosanna, I don't really want to be the one who calls out, "Crucify him." Let us go back, though, to the earlier part of a Palm Sunday story. Let us imagine that we are on the streets of Jerusalem and we are there as Jesus comes forward. The dramatic processional, as we experienced a little bit this morning with the children coming forward and very excitedly waving the palms, would have been similar to some of the crowd experience that would have been there. And Luke, who is our gospel writer for the story, paints a vibrant picture of Jesus riding on a donkey, a symbol of humility, rather than a grand steed. I mean, have you ever thought about what the people would have wanted? They were looking for a king, someone that would come in and take over the Romans, right? And say, hey, you don't deserve to rule over us because, you know, you're making slaves of people that are, you know, whatever. I mean, they wanted to take over the Romans, right? They wanted Jesus to become king, literal king, physical king of Israel. And they wanted him to be treated as royalty. And back in the day, a royal king would not have ridden in on a humble, lowly donkey, right? Where else do we remember hearing about a donkey? Do you remember? Who else rode on a donkey? Mary. Right? This is the way Jesus entered into his ministry, his life, and his death, was in humility. And yet the people, as they waved the palms furiously and laid down their coats and claimed Hosanna, King of the Jews, they really wanted something that Jesus was not. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark add images of the crowd going in front of Jesus, throwing their cloaks, that's where we get that from, ripping limbs off the palm trees and laying them down, and the crowd adding their shouts of Hosanna to Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. Instead of the grand procession that would have been for a king, where Roman legions of soldiers clad in imposing helmets and impressive eagle-crested shining breastplates, waving huge military banners and loud-sounding trumpets, instead it's led by a temple priest in colorful robes, and a parade that is staged with a Jesus on a donkey. Kathy mentioned this in the children's time, but I think it's very easy for us sometimes in our busy lives to come to church on Palm Sunday and then to come on Easter, right? They're both kind of celebratory occasions and happy times, and they both fall on Sunday when we're used to coming to worship, right? And it's nice. It's nice to celebrate Jesus, right? But I caution us that to skip over Maundy Thursday and the meaning of Good Friday, you will miss the very meaning of our faith. For even though this wonderful parade occurred, and the reason that Jesus was so humble is because he knew that the crowds would turn. And the passages of scripture that are part of the Passion story lead us to seeing Jesus being deserted in the garden. Judas, you remember him? He sold out Jesus for 30 shillings. Do you know how much that is in American dollars? $30. He sold out Jesus for $30. And when he walked into the garden, he was supposed to give a sign to the guards of which one of the men was Jesus, because it was dark and there were 12 of them plus Jesus, right? And so, or 11, because I guess Judas was there. So Judas comes up to him and kisses Jesus on the cheek. Ugh. Just rubs me wrong. I don't know if it does you, but a kiss is supposed to be something special, right? You know, besa, I think, is kiss in Spanish, right? I was talking to Julissa yesterday when we were at the mission site about kisses, you know, and just how when you blow kisses or when you love somebody, it's a sign of affection, right? But Jesus uses the kiss to betray his Lord. And do you know that as soon as Jesus was arrested, guess what happened to everybody that was there, all of his faithful friends of 3 years? Do you know what happened to them? They ran away. They ran away. Do you remember what Jesus says in the story about how the Pharisees are upset because people are crying out, Hosanna? Maybe you didn't hear it really well, but Jesus says, if these were silent, the stones themselves would shout. The stones themselves would shout. There's a part of Scripture where it says that there will come a day when all of creation will sing praise to God. All of creation. So even if people did not cry out Hosanna literally or physically to Jesus, the creation that God made, even the stones and the rocks, would cry out Hosanna. Have you ever seen Jesus Christ Superstar? Have you ever seen it? It's actually pretty good. I think it's on or it was on Broadway. Is it still? I don't know. Yeah. So anyway, it's kind of a funky sort of 1970. Isn't it 1970? Okay. Anyway, but there's a part of it where they are highlighting Palm Sunday. Okay. And this is the words that they use. Hey, JC. JC, won't you fight for me? Hey, JC. JC, won't you fight for me? And then the Pharisees tell Jesus to make the people stop. And he tells them that if they were silent, the stones themselves would sing. And when the crowd starts singing Hosannas again, they change their lyrics and they say, hey, JC, JC, won't you die for me? It feels sort of weird maybe to celebrate Palm Sunday because we know it leads to the death of our Lord. There was a story once where Thomas Jefferson was president, and he had a group of travelers who were crossing a river that had overflowed its banks, and each person crossing horseback fighting for his life was there. And there was a lone traveler who basically reached out in the treacherous river to President Jefferson and asked him if he would take him across. Of course, he didn't know it was Thomas Jefferson. But the president agreed without hesitation, and the man climbed onto the horse, and the two made it safely to the other side of the river, where somebody asked him, why did you select the president to ask him to honor you with this favor? And the man was shocked, admitting that he, of course, had no idea that it was the president of the United States who had carried him safely across. He said, all I know is that on some of the faces was written no, and on some of them was written yes. And he was a yes face. Interesting, right? So I ask you this Palm Passion Sunday of juxtaposition where we look at things both good and bad, right? Leading us into what we call Good Friday that has the same juxtaposition, right? Where it's good because Jesus dies, but it's sad because Jesus dies, right? And so, are you a yes face or are you a no face? What will you be like to someone floundering for their life? I said earlier, I often wish I could have lived in Jesus' day, and sometimes I do. I wish I could have been there when he preached or when he sat on the mountain or when he shared a miracle and helped somebody to be healed, or whether he told the beautiful parables, or whether he blessed people. I would have loved to have been there when the woman dumped the ointment all over his feet and used her hair to massage them. But I don't know if I could have been there at the cross. There's a theologian named Dorothy Sayers, and she writes, I know that I can stand in here and sing praises to Jesus one day and walk by on the other side of the road as he lies in a gutter the next. I know that I can be lost in wonder and praise at the gracious mercy of God and then turn around and make the most callous judgment of someone the next day. I know that some days I can sing in here, brother, sister, let me serve you, let me be as Christ to you, and then walk out and treat you as though I was born to rule, and you're lucky to have me in your company. But what do we learn from Jesus in our story today? The motto for our life is not to live as a ruling authority or power, but instead to be meek and humble. I'm going to close with Andrew of Crete, who's a bishop in the early church, who writes the following. Let us run to accompany him as he hastens towards his passion and imitate those who met him then, not by covering his path with garments or olive branches or palms, but by doing all we can to prostrate ourselves before him, by being humble and by trying to live as he would wish. Then we shall be able to receive the word at his coming, and God, whom no limits can contain, will be within us. In his humility, Christ entered the dark regions of our fallen world, and he is glad that he became so humble for our sake, for now and forevermore. Amen.